Surely a lesson we must learn in our own lives. Be still and wait upon Him. Let's turn this morning to the third chapter of Malachi. Malachi 3, the last book in the Old Testament. After that, God was silent for about 400 years before He came on the scene with John the Baptist. Here in Malachi 3, verse 10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." I want to speak this morning on proving God. As we read here, prove me now herewith. Prove me by observing the tithe. First thing we want to see here, it is God who invited them to prove Him. And that word prove means to test, or it means to examine God. The context here is in regard to the tithe. But I want to notice that this verse is a beautiful pattern for many ways that we are to prove God. It is a demonstration of the principles that God has for us in proving Him. And summed up, it means this: God declares something, just as we have here in this verse. And we are to believe what He says, and we are to act on what He says, and then reap the benefit. And so God states His word, and it is up to us whether we believe that and then just passively let it go by, or whether we actually act on the word that He has said, and in the process prove that God will do what He says He will do. There are a great many examples of this truth in the Scripture. I want to notice just a string of one of them, we might say, from the life of Abraham. We will not turn there, but we notice these principles that we see here in Malachi 3 are also manifested in Abraham's life. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, God said to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee." And Abram could prove that, and indeed he did prove God in that. You will notice from the 4th verse of that chapter, Abram acted on what God said. Scripture says that Abram departed out of Haran. And we find out that throughout his whole life, Abraham proved God in like manner. Let us turn to the 4th chapter of the book of Romans, and we find one such reference to the fact that this man continued to prove God after he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. And the same thing is true in our lives. Yes, we believe God when we are born again. We step out by faith. God says, "I will do thus and thus." And we find out He does that. Notice in the 4th chapter of Romans, we find these wonderful words in the 17th verse. "As it is written." We find again this same thing. God has written it in His word. If you go back to the 17th chapter of Genesis, you find that God said, "I have made thee a father of many nations." Here we read, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were." I have made thee a father of many nations, says God, as though it had already happened. And He can do that because He knows the end from the beginning. But where Abraham is concerned at that present time, there's a major problem, because he knows he must have a son. If God's going to make him a father of many nations, he has to have a son. But the great problem and difficulty is Sarah, his wife, is barren. And this is where we find out that Abraham had to step out by God, by faith, and simply believe what God would say. He would prove that God would make him a father of many nations. He would act on that. And so we read here in verse 18, "Who against hope believed in hope." That means he didn't see anything. There was nothing manifest. We know that he and Sarah tried to have a child by Hagar, which they did, but that was not the promised son. That's not how God intended to make him a father of many nations. And so he must continue to believe against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, "So shall thy seed be." And as we have seen so many times in Scripture, it is seed singular. This is a prophecy actually of Jesus, but Isaac had to be born in order to bring it about. Verse 19, "Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." I want to see today, Abraham proved God as the God of resurrection. We notice in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God for something that had not yet happened. He stepped out in faith and believed what the Lord said. And yes, he did prove the God of resurrection. He proved that God would do what he said he would do. But that is not all. This child was born. But that wasn't the end of Abraham proving God in this same manner, according to these same principles. If you remember, God told him, I want you to offer your son Isaac as a burnt offering unto me. He told him simply to go out into a place, into a mountain that I will show you. And we find out that Abraham did just exactly that. He indeed was a man who went forth. This is what I'm saying again. When we hear the word of God, we have to act on it. And Abraham did exactly that. If we're going to prove God, we must not stand passively by and just let things go. And so Abraham was told to go unto a mountain, which I will show thee. You remember the story in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. As they were walking along, and Isaac's no dummy. He realized we have the wood. We have the fire. We know we're going to offer an offering. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said this, God will provide himself a lamb. He knew that the lamb was Isaac. Isaac didn't, but Abraham knew it. As a matter of fact, Abraham knew that in order to prove this, God would have to raise Isaac from the dead. He again believed. He proved the God of resurrection. And Scripture says exactly that, that Abraham received his son in resurrection in a figure. He proved God simply by believing the word and indeed acting upon it. Now, I want to notice just a little bit of a contrast before we go on, because sometimes people may think they are proving God and they simply are not. Let's turn back to the fourth chapter of Matthew. We had this in the message last week, and I want to notice this is one part of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And we find this same word proving again. It's in a little different context, and this is what we have to understand in our own lives. Verse 5 of Matthew 4, then the devil taketh him, that is, he took Jesus up into the holy city, and he set him on a pinnacle of the temple. As I said last week, I do not believe there is no record in Scripture where that the devil has power to bodily take anyone anywhere. This battle that Jesus fought, he stayed right in the wilderness. It was in his mind. We need to understand the same thing. The devil will play havoc with our minds if we allow him to do it. That's why Scripture says we must bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. It was in his mind. Wasn't important whether Jesus actually cast himself off of the temple. If he did, he'd have had to gotten there. But Satan wanted him to agree to it. And so you will notice he take him up into heaven, into this holy city, sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. He said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. I want to see what is not proving God. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt or prove or ascertain. Same word here. thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And we need to understand what is the difference here. Why was this something that Jesus should not do? And the first thing that we see is that God did not ordain this test. God invited those in Malachi to prove him. He told them to do it. God had no part of that at this particular time. This is a demand that Satan would make, trying to induce Jesus to coerce his Father to show that he loved him. How many times has Satan done the same thing, suggested such things in our own minds? If God really loved you, he would do thus and so. And if he doesn't, it means he doesn't love you. These are the tactics, these are the thoughts that the enemy will attack us with in our own mind also. It is absolutely imperative that we do not fall into that trap of trying to get God to respond the way we want him to do, or the enemy is trying to get us to do. As I meditated on that, I thought that Jesus also already knew that God loved him. Let us also understand, we also know on the authority of God's word, he already loves us. He already will do everything in his power to bring us to absolute perfection. We don't have to prove one thing to Satan. Not one. And so Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Notice what God has said to us. Need not turn there, but we understand these wonderful promises of the love of God. When we understand, when we are persuaded these things in our own minds, we realize we don't have to prove a thing to the devil or anybody else. Isaiah 43:2 says it this way, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they'll not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Notice again, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's all we need to know. We don't have to prove a thing to the devil. And there are, the scripture is filled with multiple blessings and promises of who we are as the sons of God. And no, we do not have to prove anything to the enemy at all. We just need to claim God's promises. And he says, prove me and I will do such and such. I want to notice before we leave this that Satan used this same tactic even when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8 says this, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Let him prove that he's the Son of God. Go to the 27th chapter of Matthew. You find these things almost verbatim. This is satanic language that is coming through to the ears of Jesus, trying to get him to prove that his Father loved him and he didn't have to do it. And of course, he did not do it. Then notice verse 6 again. Satan quoted from the scripture. Satan is much more adept at quoting scripture many times even than the saints are. But if we know the scripture, we know that Satan misquoted this verse. He left out part of it. Yes, he will keep you, but he will keep you in all thy ways. It means all the ways that God would lead you, and God is not leading you to prove to Satan anything. And so we indeed must understand that just because Satan quotes Scripture, we cannot let him use it as a leverage against us. Let us go back to what Jesus said. Here's the one that applies, Satan. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The others that would apply, I know that God loves me and I don't have to prove one thing to you. Understand. Let us not fall into that trap. Let us understand we cannot demand God's response in anything and call it proving God. And so this is not proving God. I want to go to the third chapter of Hebrews, and we see again a contrast in proving God, those who did and those who didn't. We will find that in people. We may find it in our own lives, a time when we had the chance to prove God and didn't, and then other times when perhaps we have proved him. Hebrews 3, this same word prove here is used, but I want to notice the context in which it is given. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith. Once again, I point out that the key here is the Word of God. What does the Holy Ghost, or what does the Word of God say? This is what we act on in order to prove God. It is a matter of believing. That's what Paul is speaking of throughout this entire segment, trying to persuade people simply to believe what God has said. And when we do that, I guarantee you, God will prove himself. But notice the example that Paul uses here. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now the word proved here, it means exactly the same thing that we have seen, but what we want to see is they really did not prove God in the manner they should have. When it says they proved me, it is like, as is seen in the rest of this verse, they simply saw my works. God proved himself. For example, they knew the wonderful miracle of the Passover. They stepped out and they proved God in this manner whenever they put the blood on the doorpost. And God showed them that he poured out a blessing from heaven that nobody else could. He spared all of their firstborn. He told them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's basically all they did at the Red Sea. And God took them over on dry land, and the Egyptians, trying to do the same thing, perished. They saw the mighty works of God when he sweetened the waters at Marah. They saw the wonder of God, indeed, when he poured water out of the rock. They saw the beauty of God's promise when he rained down manna from heaven to feed them. They had seen his works, even though many times throughout the wilderness, God did it in spite of their unbelief. But then you see, they came up. Well, let's read verse 10. Verse 9 tells us, your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years out in the wilderness. I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They witnessed all of this as God proved himself to them, what he was able to do. He proved himself. They had all of this evidence that the only thing that they needed to do was to believe God and he would take them into the land of Canaan. But go down to verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. The some is the mass of Israel as a nation. When they had heard, they had evidence. God had proved himself. They had witnessed it from before the time they ever left Egypt. They had witnessed. And yet when it came up, when this nation came to the borders of the land of Canaan, and God simply wanted them to cross the Jordan and attack their enemies and he would defend them, they didn't do it. They sent spies into the land, and those spies came back with a glowing report. Oh, it's just like God said. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. But there are giants there, and we are as grasshoppers in their sight, and so we are in our own sight. This is not a people that is ready to step out and act on God's word, go across the Jordan River, and let God prove himself. They didn't do that, with the exception of two. Some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. The not all refer to Joshua and Caleb. These two men were ready to go into the land. They said it this way. It is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Of those that resisted, of those that drew back, of those that provoked, God said this, how long will it be ere they believe me? Joshua and Caleb are ready to believe him. Let's let God prove himself and do what he said he would do. Only Joshua and Caleb went into the land 40 years later. But they illustrate the point. They illustrate the principle that we see in Malachi 3 and in Abraham's life. They illustrate that in their own lives. They were willing to believe what God had said. They were willing to take the steps across the Jordan River at that time and prove that God would do what he said he would do. And as I say, they had to wait 40 years, but they did exactly that. I want to close with Psalm 34, which is a wonderful summation of these things. The little word prove is not found in these verses, but the truth of proving God and all of these principles that we have seen are indeed seen here. We follow exactly the same pattern as God sets forth his word. We simply believe it, act on it, and God will prove himself. He will do exactly what he said he would do. Psalm 34 and verse 6. This is the pattern. This is the plan. This is the way that God intends for each one of us to go. This poor man. The poor man he's talking about is David. This is who David was. This is the place he had taken. It's a place of genuine humility, recognizing that we need the very person of God, the power of God, in order to accomplish what he wants to do. This poor man cried And the Lord heard him. You will find it anywhere in Scripture. Cry out unto the Lord and give him a chance to prove himself. He did that with David here. He heard me. He saved him out of all his troubles. Notice the power of God's word. This is what God is holding out to us today. Will we believe it? Will we take it? Will we indeed understand it by experience? Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him, and he delivers them. Scripture lists that as an absolute fact. This is the way God will prove himself. If we simply fear him, reverence him, believe him, step out and do exactly what he has said. Notice further. This is so important for our lives, and many have learned it down through the years. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. It all begins with just a taste. We don't believe God for things in our early life that we do in our later life. Abraham simply tasted that the Lord is good the day he departed out of Haran. It was just a taste. But you see, he continued in that and he grew in that and he found more and more. He proved more and more of the goodness of God. The same thing must happen in our lives. If we've never heard the goodness of God, if we've never experienced the grace of God, taste and see. Just taste is all God is asking. Taste and see what you find. And see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The younger lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. Prove me and see if I won't make this good in your life, says God. This is exactly what he is wanting to do. It is exactly the same principle as we found there in Malachi 3. Prove me now herewith. In that case, it was by observing the tithe. But it means acting on any promise, on any wonder of the Scripture. Prove me now by simply stepping out and believing, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. He is simply waiting for us to act on what he has said. When we act on that, God will make it good. He will prove himself to us in no uncertain terms. And I say that on the authority of God's word.